Amen. Please turn to Luke chapter 1. Our text this morning is Luke 1, 57 through 66. It is great news to all God's people in regards to the birth of John the Baptist. We have that look up and I'll begin the reading. Well, the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened, that is to say, Zechariah's mouth was opened and his tongue loosed. And he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? The hand of the Lord was with him." Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. This is the word that will be preached to you. Let us bow in prayer. God, now as we have read your word, we pray that you would give us the understanding of it, that your spirit would once again accompany with all graces and with all strength, with all light to our souls, that we may rejoice in the goodness of our God, who is faithful to save his people and save us to the uttermost. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I wonder if you children have ever been disappointed in getting up too late from bed. You know, you thought maybe to watch his favorite program, maybe a television show, or maybe you had a special appointment, maybe even a baseball game or a soccer game early that Saturday, and you overslept. That's a very bad thing, to miss an important appointment, especially one that you were looking forward to. There are important appointments in life. You need to learn how to get up and get up on time. For that reason, we have devices like alarm clocks. Alarm clocks are invented. And most alarm clocks, have you ever noticed, their ring is not very pleasant. They ring, and their intent is to get you up. They're meant to rattle you, irritate you, and get you out of bed. That's the alarm clock. You set the alarm, it comes up, you rattle out of bed, and you make your appointment. And then you're happy, even though at first you may have been a little bit rattled getting up out of bed, a bad start. Well, our Lord is a little bit like that as well. Salvation is a very important event. And your own salvation is a very, very important thing indeed. The Lord will not allow you to slumber. He will not allow you to sleep. He sends His help. And one of the things that the Lord did to send help to His people Israel was to send him John. Now, we're reading through the Gospel of Luke. And as we read Luke, we come to understand the reason why it's being written. Luke is a great narrative of the life and times of Jesus. The writings here help us to understand all that God had accomplished in the day of Jesus Christ. We see many, many stories here. Luke provides many stories, little vignettes, little tiny plays of people and places and times, all documenting what God has done and what God was doing in the day of our Lord, the day He came in the flesh. This very important section of Scripture tells us about the gift, a very gracious gift he gave to prepare the people for Jesus. For you see, Jesus was so important. That appointment, that date was so important that he didn't just give them an alarm clock. Oh, he had sent them his word, his prophets and ministers. All of the Lord's ordinances were all in check. They're all in place. But in addition to this help, he sent one that he had even promised to be sent. The forerunner. The forerunner, John the Baptist. John was to be preparing the way for the people. And even before he begins his public ministry here, we see the Lord doing a remarkable thing. He is already, even though you might say, as a baby just emerging from the womb, and even at his circumcision here, John is affecting Judea. Because the hand of the Lord is with him. And people are already beginning to wonder, what kind of child? Who then will this be? Just look here at the proposition before us in this important text. We learn that for very important matters, God will certainly get his people's attention. For the most important matters in life, if you are the covenanted people of God, you may rest assured, he will certainly get your attention. He knows how to do it. We'll see this proposition in two points. One is that God fulfills, he remembers his promises. In specific, here in this narrative, he fulfills and remembers his promises to Zechariah. And then secondly, we'll see the reaction of Judea to God's fulfillment in his promise. Let's begin then with our verse 57. Came time for Elizabeth to give birth. She bore a son. Do you remember that her background was she was very aged? She is the wife of Zechariah. And she had wanted a son, but she had not been able to conceive. And the angel Gabriel came and promised. Angel showed up to Zechariah. And do you remember Zechariah's initial unbelief? He stammered. He staggered at the promise. He questioned Gabriel. He said, well, how can I know that this will certainly be? But isn't that the question in the back of Theophilus, the main reader to which this text is addressed? How may I have certainty that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost? How may you have certainty? My dear hearers, this is the primary reason Luke wrote this gospel. And God has sent us this gospel by the art and craft of His Holy Spirit. But we see here a miracle birth, the birth of Elizabeth conceiving a son. Now, this is a special son. All children are a gift of God. That bears to be said today. Today we live in an age where we think laboratories are now possible, are giving us children. We think that drugs enable conception. And if we could just get the formula right, if we can just get the conditions in the petri dish or other environmental reasons, we could all be conceiving children. But wombs are still open by God. And children are a gift from God. And so the question is are children a good gift or a bad gift? All human life serves God's purposes. Human life is blessed by God and is dignified by His blessing. All humans are in the image of God. And even though we are in a fallen condition, we are sinful, and the earth mourns and groans under the sin of man, yet man retains a glory so that in the birth of a person, we may yet rejoice. And it is a godly thing to rejoice. We see here the neighbors drawing near to the family and rejoicing at their good fortune. Why? Oh, my friends, we're told in Scripture, it's a very Christian thing to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. We are a community that our bonds of friendship are such that we have empathy for one another. And this was a season of rejoicing in the house of Aaron, in the house of Zechariah. All children are a gift from God. This one in particular, because of Elizabeth's advanced age, was a great gift a great mercy. And the people were enthralled by it. What a glorious thing. What a wonderful thing. Isn't God gracious after all of these years to bless Elizabeth and Zechariah? We see here then that God fulfills and remembers His promise. He did bring the boy. The boy survived to the eighth day. Let us not take this for granted either. Well, we think, well, we live in America and we have a great child mortality rate. And we seem to do very well. And if we just get the medicine just properly distributed and the funds ably met there for good medical coverage and so on, we'll continue to have good infant mortality. My friends, the life of every infant is in the hands of God. And in this day, the day of Elizabeth and Zechariah, it was not to be just commonly known that we would have a child even reach the eighth day. The infant death rate was over 80% in Israel, according to people that studied history. And so it was no mean thing for a child to reach the eighth day and become an official covenant child, a child of Jehovah under the law. And so it was a time for rejoicing. It was a time for giving thanks, both for family and for the community. But see, we hear, though, that God now is working in a natural way, but also through means, you see, because it appears to have been a normal boy, a normal child. Yet God is back of all this and announcing this birth to a very aged couple. See, God can work above means. He can work without means. He can work through means in a normal way, and He can work through means in a supernatural way. God can do all things. He's God. And He does all things according to His good pleasure. And so we see Him immediately at work here in a very unusual way. Why would He do this? Would be the question in everyone's mind. Why would God, who can do all things, delay a child to this couple until their very advanced age? What is that? That raises the question mark, doesn't it? Well, now God has their attention, doesn't He? When a child is born to aged people, now talk gets around. The tabloids, you know, in Jerusalem. You see the street vendors. Oi, have you heard? You know, Zechariah, he's got a son. Probably going to be named Zechariah. You know, everybody's buzzing about the news. And that's how God begins to work in this situation. He knows how to get our attention, even in the birth of Elizabeth's son. Now, note also in the naming of his son. The name was given by Gabriel in verse 13 of this very same chapter. The name was not, it was announced by Gabriel. It was given by heaven. God sent the angel. The messenger did not come on his own. The messenger just basically has his task to do. And as soon as the message is delivered to Mary, Mary believes, he disappears. Job's done, mission accomplished, he goes back. He doesn't linger around. The messenger does the will of heaven. In naming the child, we see the authority of heaven immediately placed. Now, heaven has authority over all creatures. Heaven has authority over all the families of the earth, whether they claim God by covenant or not. But here we see it more immediately, more strikingly. For the name was prophesied on the lips of Gabriel in verse 13. His name will be John. Now, what is this about heaven's authority in naming? Well, in general, it may surprise you to know that all the families of the earth are named by heaven. Do you know this? A lot of people don't know this. Just maybe a fact. It may sound trivial until you begin to discern what naming actually means. Behind naming is a very powerful, powerful statement of authority. But we read here that, in general, all the tribes and families of the earth are named by God the Father. Ephesians 3, verse 14. Also in the book of Revelation, we see that when the books are opened, on the very last day, in the day of judgment, the books will be opened. All the names of all who have ever lived have been recorded there. The names are familiar to heaven. They are familiar to heaven because they are named by heaven. And not only that, but the registry of the saints, of those that are redeemed, those that are saved, have been there from the foundation of the earth. Well, if they had been there before you were born, if you were there before the earth and the seas were even created, this means that God had your name in His register on the book of life from eternity past. You see, this is proof and parcel, and in the end there will be no quibbling with God. For your name represents exactly what you are in a very deep sense. There will be a further name given to the saints, a stone, I'm told, in the book of Revelation, and it'll be a new name. But for now, you have your name. In naming you, God shows His authority. It is a sovereign authority, and it is a proven authority, and the test, the double-blind experiment, if you would, will be proven on the very last day. And all mouths will be stopped. Heaven will be proven to have been sovereign over all the course of history, especially in presenting the redeemed, the dear saints, the blood-bought ones by Jesus Christ. And that day, there will be no contention. He is Lord. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that great truth. Now, in Genesis, we begin to see, in the very beginnings of our history, we begin to see this authority over all men. You see that Adam was given a name, but he had jurisdiction over the creation, and he was the one who named the animals. And we have a very peculiar thing. When Jacob wrestled with the angel there in the book of Genesis, he wrestled all night. It's interesting that God should wrestle with man, but He did on that occasion. And Jacob, you know how he is, the conniver, would like to get a one-up at the last just before dawn, and he asks the angel his name. Now, what is your name? You know, if you know the name of someone, you might be able to manipulate them or at least move them in the direction of your choice by getting their attention. The angel said, "Why do you ask me my name, considering it is holy? No one names God." It turns out, even Jesus' name was given by the Gabriel. God has all authority. But here He gives us something of His work in John. For in naming John, He gives clear indication of an immediate work to Israel, a witness that now He is working peculiarly with His full authority, immediately. Of course, it will not be of Elizabeth and Zechariah's grooming that John will be a great man, a great one, a great and mighty one in the Spirit. For they had nothing to contribute in a fleshly way. They were spent. They were sterile. You see that the glory is all of God in presenting John. And in presenting John in this very manner in which He does here, He also makes a statement. For you see, the implications here are clearly one of sovereignty. Of sovereignty. Zechariah did not initially believe, and he was disciplined by the Lord, and losing his voice, he became mute. I think the evidence also indicates that he was probably also deaf, because he asked for a tablet to write, and they were making signs to him. Anyway, the commentators think possibly both, deaf and mute, obviously rendering him incapable of serving as a Levite. His work was interrupted. And for that unbelief, for that initial unbelief, Zechariah certainly was chastened. In fact, he was humiliated before the whole of the community. But the gift here of John was sovereignly imposed not to humiliate Zechariah. You know, most of you might be a little bit, you know, angry at God if He took your voice, you know, for a season. But because of the magnanimous nature of John himself, of the Son, as soon as Zechariah breaks of his muteness, he declares God's greatness. You'll see that in Zechariah's song next week. You see, there's no ill manner, there's no bitterness towards God there, because the whole of the episode is of grace. It is a gracious gift. In fact, his name, sovereignly imposed, means Jehovah is gracious. So if there should be any confusion at all, because God is doing a strange thing, is He now bringing judgment to Israel because He's now muted one of His own priests? Is He about to visit us and recount our sins? Will He now embarrass the rest of us as he embarrassed Zechariah. No, my fear, no, my friends. But with his chastening hand, he brings grace. He brings good news. He brings truth. All of this was necessary because he knows how to get our attention. Obviously, God is at work here. There can be no advantage of pretending to be deaf-mute. There is no putting forth a son in your advanced age, past 80. You see, God has got the attention of Israel. God is at work, sovereignly working. And so, in Zechariah's initial unbelief at this sign is a sign also to whom? Well, again, Theophilus is in the background. We must always think of our reader. What is he thinking? He's thinking, you know, there's enough of this gospel that initially, you know, I am prone to have some reservations here. I kind of identify with this figure in this story. I kind of identify with Zechariah. Maybe I better move along in my incredulity. Maybe I ought to move into the realm of faith. After all, God is able to suspend us in discipline until we turn and give Him that great honor and give Him that glory. Well, you see, my friends, the application here, what do we learn? God will establish His kingdom. He's promised to give them a Redeemer. The people are, as since the drone note of many calendar days and years has gone by. No prophet in Israel for 400 years since the last Malachi. And all of a sudden, things are beginning to happen. Things are beginning to bloom. We're going to read later in the following chapters of Anna, a prophetess, and Simeon, a righteous man. And so there seems to be a movement, a breeze of the Holy Spirit now visiting Israel. And it had been long, long dry. How wonderful is God? How unusual. How He knows our weakness. He knows our frame. He knows we are sleepy. But He also knows the great expectation and hope of our hearts. Oh, that we might have peace with God. Oh, that we might be forgiven and truly see the goodness of our Lord in the land of the living. Such was the hope of the pious Israelite. Oh, that we might see the Redeemer, the promised Messiah in His day. Oh, we will have bountiful fruit and righteousness will dwell, every man under his fig tree, every man under his vine. And we will have the shalom, the peace of God, which was the ideal of a Jew. This was his heart's dream, the yearning, the hope of all nations. Would that slip by? Could that event slip by unnoticed? Would that be forgotten? No. God is our help. God is our Savior. And He knows how to get our attention. Now this should be a message of comfort to the timid and to the fearful. You say, you know, there is quite a bit, after all, in being a Christian. Oh my, we've got a class now on family worship and I'm daily about in my devotions, and what if I should slip there? What if I'm not faithful in so many things? I'm afraid I haven't been a good witness at work. I'm afraid that my testimony is waning. My friend, this type of God, the God who now wrestles you and wrestles you out of your lethargy, who brings you reminders and good help, He is the one who will save you. He is the one who calls you to remember the glad tidings before your heart and your fear overcome you. He brings you cheer just in the right time. He brings you comfort and words of peace just when you need it. He knows how to stir you up and bring you the help. He's the God and helper and the lover of His Israel. This is the God that we serve. He's more than just a God of second chances. He's a God of infinite mercy. And He works peculiarly. He knows your frame. So He knows how to get your attention. Oh, now you may be a Zechariah, you see. You may need a little bit of a special treatment. And I'm not saying He's going to cast you to be mute. But I'm saying there is that discipline of the Lord to His covenant people. But even when He disciplines us, what do we lose by it? Do we see a grumbling and complaining Zechariah here with fist raised to heaven? No. We see a man, after all, thankful and rejoicing. Oh, now let us take heart that even in our affliction, God knows how to draw near to us. Oh, the world, when they're afflicted, move away from God and curse Him. But the child of God, even during affliction, is happy, is thankful, for he knows all things are done well. And so we still see Judah's reaction to this fulfillment. You see, then, that he was able to continue, the message is going forward because of the greatness of this surprise. The mother would not call him John, would not call him a Zechariah. The people were stunned at this. That was the tradition of the elders. The firstborn was to be called after his father. And, of course, Zechariah was not in any shape to say, so they handed him a tablet, and they were making signs to him. In verse 63, he wrote, and in the Greek, it's emphatic, he thrust the name forward, John as his name. John is his name. And then, of course, they all wondered. And at that point, Zechariah's mouth was open and his tongue was loosed and he spoke blessing God. Now, that was exactly, precisely the prophecy of the angel. He was to be mute until these things were to take their place. That is to say, not the birth of John, but until his name was John. Until his name was John, he was to be mute. And until that very time, Zechariah was mute. You see, how wonderful, how precise, how exacting are the promises of God. But you see the reaction now, the reaction to all Judea. Fear came on all their neighbors. All these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what then will this child be? The first reaction is one of fear. It is exactly the reaction met with during the angel vision. Or you see, angels just didn't happen out of the blue every other day. This is a strange appearance. Very, very frightening because it was, again, out of the book of church order. The temple was not to be visited by an angel. The priest was to give his offering and come out. And Zechariah knew that something very, very different is happening here. Well, the people don't have to be schooled in these things. This is a very strange thing. For a priest now to be able to open his mouth, and not only open his mouth, but give an excellent, excellent poem and song of the greatness of God. It was an epiphany, and it was to be feared. Much of what is now held to be extra revelation from God by Christians who now say, well, we've seen this vision and we have this revelation, fails this litmus test. Because when God speaks, and He speaks in an unusual way, He often speaks and we're startled, you see. The whole element of fear, of reverence and awe, of falling down, is completely failing in many charismatic movements. It's because the surprise element, the uniqueness and force of the Holy Spirit, I dare say, is not really in it. Otherwise, we'd see more of a reaction of fear and this kind of epiphany. But we see that there was a remembrance, that the mercy of God is now celebrated, and the people, far and wide, throughout that whole country of Judea, are storing up these things in their hearts. Why are they storing these things up in their hearts? Well, we see that Mary also did this in recording, and throughout this gospel, we'll read this little saying, that she stored up things in her hearts. Well, my good fellows, this is what we do with Bible narrative. This is what we do with revelation. Every word of God is choice to us. Every communication from heaven is precious to the saint of God, to the child of God. And this, even though it had not been yet recorded and written, was yet revelation. In fact, if you remember, from the prologue to Theophilus, that was one of the reasons that Luke was writing. Because God had accomplished new things, and he was updating, as it were, the record of the revelation. By storing up these things, we learn by the people that this, what they're saying to us is, oh yeah, this is truly God. And this is special. I don't know what this means, but we got to remember this because something's going on. God didn't reveal His whole hand of cards, the whole deck of cards here with John. But He made known that He was up to something. And that was obvious to everyone. And so, the remembrance of the works of God, they're stored up by all who love Him, just like Scripture. Because it is the narrative of Scripture in this story. But all of the works of God should be treasured by all of us. And we should recall in our own minds those special providences that God, when He visits us and blesses us uniquely, these are things that we can store up in our hearts. Well, they're not Scripture, but they are the kindness of God. We can remember special days. Weddings are to be remembered. Feast days of thanksgiving, the bounty of the fruitful seasons. These are days of remembrance. Special days of graduating from high school. These are the Lord's great acts of mercy in giving you education and providing for your family. All of these are special days that remember God's gracious gifts to us. And they are stored up all along our lives. And it's good for us now to take the family album of our hearts and go back and revisit these kindnesses. Because they warm our breasts. They invigorate our love to God. Because then by these we are remembered, oh, God has been so good to us. God has been so kind to me. God has given us much. He has visited and remembered us in His compassion, in His covenant. And so therefore, your love of service is bound to be blessed in these exercises. The pious Jews were once remembering, and they remembered this day and occasion of the circumcision of John. It was also held in wonder. For they asked in the last verse, what then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with them. You see, every child, of course, is a gift from God, and every child is, in that sense, special. But then there are special, special childs. Moses was a special child. And he distinguished himself even in the radiance of his face when he was a baby drawn from the Nile. There was something about him where his mother just looked at him and knew that there was something of dignity and distinction in this one, that this one would be different. This one had the mark on the hand of the Lord on him. And so therefore he was brought up in the house of Pharaoh, but under the nurture and admonition of the covenant of old. You see, also in Isaac, well, this child is very special. How could it be that this one was born to Abram and Sarah at such an advanced age? When God does a unique work, He brings up a special child. And that Isaac was to be special because he's renowned as the one who feared God. The fear of Isaac is an expression of piety from all from all patriarchy. We see also in Samuel, Hannah was also asking a child from the Lord. She also was sterile. Was given a special child. That child had uniqueness about him. Presented to the Lord early on and was used mightily of the Lord. That child was Samuel, a great prophet and a great priest and as a type of judge in Israel. But you see, there is wonder because when God begins to work in a young life like this with distinction, He's marking out that He's about to do something. Why is that? You see, my friends, God, when He begins a project, He's not like us. You know, I might start a greenhouse, and then a hurricane might come and blow it all down. I might be discouraged and never raise up another greenhouse. I'd love to keep orchids. Wayne and I, we talk about it all the time. But, you know, it may never come about. And when, if I started, it might be blown away. But when God starts something, He completes it. He completes it. And then that's why the people are wondering, what now? At so early an age, just now at circumcision, what could God be doing? And why would God use a baby? Now, we've got great Pharisees and teachers. We've got men that can quote the whole of the Old Testament by heart. And so why would He use this little guy? He's defenseless. What's the interest here? God is God. He does things according to His own wisdom. And often frustrates the wisdom of men, those who are credentialed, those of long repute, those in high standing. He disregards and He puts off in this place a baby. Oh, we'll see it again, won't we? In the first Christmas, we'll see the birth of Christ, defying the wisdom of Herod and of the mighty. Oh, but wise men will see the goodness of God in it. And visit and pay tribute. We see have a unique thing here. We have what we see the outlines of God's greatness in this event, don't we? We see His fingerprints all over this work. For God works wonders. Only He can sanctify a baby from the womb. Only He can take a new approach. A man like John the Baptist, rough-hewn, camel hair, wilderness, locust-eating, honey-eating prophet, and imbue him with the Holy Spirit, which is the sign and epic of the everlasting covenant and kingdom of God, and make him, fill him with that Holy Spirit from even before he was born. What an unusual, what a tremendous work. You see, God has promised to help us. He's promised to help His people. And here He fulfills His promise in a very unusual way, in a very unlikely way, but in the way that of His own choosing. We see also, He knows how to get His people's attention. All of Judea was abuzz. The gossip. You know, there's a good gossip. There's a gossip that is deleterious, that is awful, that can ruin reputations and is sinful, a breach of the ninth commandment. But there is a gossip that is godly. And when God works good news, we gossip the gospel. It's the best way, honestly. It's more effective on your lips than if I were, I'm hired to proclaim. I'm an official of the kingdom of God. Jesus has commissioned me to preach the gospel. But when we tell people of the gift of God, not only in John, but in Jesus, John the forerunner is great. But he pointed not to himself. John was great, imbued with the Spirit from birth. But he was a holy one, and all holy ones have the great desire, the same great desire. They point to Jesus Christ. He was the one that will really come and prepare the people. Many alarm clocks later, we would see him in the same gospel. We'll read of John's ministry. But he was acutely interested all the while in presenting the great gift of God, which is the Lord Jesus. My friends, I should not ever conclude a sermon by saying that if you're here and if you don't know the great gift of God, God has prepared you this day to hear it. He has roused you from your sleep. You're in the very place where the very ordinance of God, the preaching event, where you hear the glad tidings. The good news is this. Even though you're a sinner, even though you are polluted and stained with sin, and you are corrupt and incomplete, you are not righteous of yourself. And since not righteous, you're not qualified for heaven. For heaven is a place of love and righteousness and goodness and truth. And yet, there is a way that you might delight yourself in the good God by embracing His great redemption in Jesus Christ. Now, if you're not sure of this, again, the ordinances are set before you. You can be like Theophilus. You come back and the house of God is open. And these messages are here because each one is a story and a witness. And they pile up and they pile up evidences that you might be sure of the historical certainty of the Savior who has come to seek and to save the lost. Oh, let us not be timid then. Let us not be wondering, oh, could God possibly remember me? What if I slip? What if I fall? What if I really mess things up? God knows how to get your attention. You'll get it one way or another. And then finally also, let us now be joyfully now communicating the news of God's goodness to us. We're in a season where everyone appears to be Christian out there. Oh, there's great, great things happening with Christmas coming. People have the name of Jesus everywhere written, it seems. Even Jesus' enemies out there are glad that it's Christmas. Because of the cash flow. So, hey, be bold this season. Gossip that gospel. Let your wonder be known. Let your wonder then be that which drives you to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let it not be an irksome toil. Don't fear. People need the gospel. Don't be afraid of man. Men need to know the truth, the goodness of God, who is all kind to sinners. God began a new work in His day. Do you know how to glorify Him? Have you tasted of that work? This is the story of the gospel. This is the story in which we really do rejoice. Sabbath day to Sabbath day, we rejoice that God is to us a great Savior through the Lord Jesus Christ. He has fully prepared us for it in writing His book and sending us the Spirit. And more so, we see His clemency in giving us the gift of John. Let us pray. Lord, now You are a gracious Creator, and You are the God who made us, who wove us from our mother's womb. You of all know the stirrings of our hearts, and the meditations of our lips. You know our fears. You know those things which keep us up at night. We pray now, Lord, that as we rehearse and review this great story, the narrative of Your gift to Israel, that we might be convinced, more and more convinced, that You are our good, and You hold good for us. For You are the faithful God who has promised us grace and peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I pray now that these words might sink into these ears and it might penetrate into every heart, that we finally might break our chains of darkness and unbelief and rejoice in the liberty of the true sons of God. May this prayer, Lord, ascend and be pleasing in Your sight. For we pray it in Jesus, our wonder. Amen.